The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Sometimes it happens you step into the middle of a conversation. A couple of people are talking, friends of yours, you walk up and you begin to hear them. And stepping into the middle of the conversation, you're not entirely lost, but it does take you a while to get oriented. And if you're not careful, you can miss some of what was going on in the conversation. I think that happens a lot. And sometimes it actually happens when we're reading Scripture. And as I've been thinking about the message that we're looking at this morning, the text we're looking at this morning, it dawned on me that we've actually been in John chapter 15, which is partway through a conversation. It is, it's a great series to be talking about this idea about Jesus' view of what normal Christian life looks like and how for many of us, when we listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 15, it sounds like way above the level of where we're going to live. We've settled for something different than what Jesus has talked about. And so we're in this series in John chapter 15 to talk about what we're calling super normal. That is, Jesus' perception of what is normal for his followers, but what looks kind of like over the top and super to us. But as I've been reflecting on where we've been, it dawned on me that John chapter 15 is actually in the middle of a conversation. It starts in John chapter 13 and goes all the way to John chapter 17. So this morning, I want to think just a little bit with you about the broader conversation that's going on so that we can make sure that we're listening well and capturing well what Jesus wants to say. Jesus has been talking, we've been listening as Jesus has been talking about abiding and what that means. But that language of abiding comes in the context of a bigger conversation. So I'm going to encourage you to take a copy of the Scriptures, open it up, and follow along with me. We've got some looking to do to make sure that we understand where that conversation has gone. So open to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to start, trying to get some of the context for this discussion of abiding. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 starts with these words. Jesus is in the upper room, that is, in this room where he's having a Passover celebration with his followers. He's preparing them for the Passover. He's washed their feet. That's John chapter 13. He's explained to them some of the things. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And I was going to go on and explain some of why their heart's not supposed to be troubled. But for us to understand the conversation, I think it's important for us to wrestle with, why would he be telling his friends and followers at a dinner meeting, "Do not let your hearts be troubled"? Well, part of it is what's come a little earlier in chapter 13. In chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, sitting at this meal with his friends, he says to them, chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in the spirit and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So he's got his 12 closest friends and followers, the guys who've been traveling with him for 3.5 years, 24-7, and he's sitting there sharing the Passover meal with them, and he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." That's a little troubling to the guys sitting at the table. And then in verse 36, he explains that, "I'm going somewhere, and you can't follow me right now." Well, every day, 24-7, for 3.5 years, where Jesus went, they went. Where what Jesus did, they joined him in. And now he tells them, "Oh, now there's coming a time where you're not going to be able to go with me." And that's troubling. Peter then says that he wants to hang with Jesus regardless of what's coming. And in chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus looks at Peter after Peter says, "I'm going to lay down my life for you." And Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So now we've got the setting for this troubling thing, right? He's telling them, "Don't be troubled." Well, why are they feeling troubled? Because he says, one of you are going to betray me. I'm going and you're not going to go with me. And Peter, one of my closest friends, you're going to deny me 3 times. So that's the start of this conversation that takes us to abiding. Starts with this idea. Now guys, don't be afraid. I've just told you some terribly terrifying news, but I don't want you to be afraid. And now he's going to unpack why should they not be afraid, and it's going to take us to this idea of abiding. So Jesus is going to explain to them why not be afraid, and it starts there in chapter 14 when he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in God." And then look at what he says in verse 3. "I'm going to prepare," chapter 14, verse 3, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Now, Jesus wants them to understand that now there's some place that he's going to go that immediately they cannot go with him. And if we had longer time to live in chapter 14, it would become clear that Jesus is talking there about going to the cross. In just hours from now, he's going to be stepping into that cross moment. That's the one place where they're not able to join him. Well, why not? Because he's going as their substitute. That is, he's going to die in their place. So for 3.5 years, they've been walking with him. Where he goes, they go. And now he says, now I'm going to go prepare a place. He's not talking about eternity future. He's talking about what's going to happen in the cross. That's the time of preparation. I'm going to do something that you can't join me in because I'm going to die in your place. So chapter 14, verse 3, I'm going to go prepare a place. You can't join me there. He's talking about the future, just the short future. But then listen, he goes on to explain in chapter 14, verses 19 and following, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live in that day. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So now he's looking out past the cross. Here's the place you can't go with me, to the cross. But then I'm going to be raised, and you're going to see me. You're going to see me again, and then you're going to have joy. Right now, there's a little sorrow, because you're not going to be able to go immediately with me. But then, in the resurrection, you'll see me. I'll be alive. That's coming in the future. There's a resurrection moment that he's talking about here. And you'll see that, and then you'll have joy. So he's talking about the future, short future, a three-day future, and then a little farther on, a little farther future in chapter 14, verse 28. It says, you heard me say to you that I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now again, there's a lot to be unpacked here, but we need to understand something about the trajectory of what Jesus is talking about. There is the immediate moment in view of the cross. There is the subsequent moment of the resurrection. And then there is the following moment of the ascension. That's all hinted at in chapter 14. I'm going to go away. I'm going back to the Father. And so there is another kind of going that he is talking about. And what this means is there's going to be a change in the disciples' relationship with Jesus. We got to be clear on this. What Jesus is talking about when he starts to talk about abiding is not the ending of their relationship with him, but the change in their relationship with him. What he's talking about here about going to prepare a place is going to result in a change in their relationship. The resurrection is going to result in a change in their relationship. And the ascension is going to result in a change in their relationship, but not an end of their relationship with him. Notice John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus is speaking to these guys in the room and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So regardless of these various goings, these various changes, it doesn't mean that Jesus is going to leave them. It does mean there's going to be a dramatic change in the way that they relate to Jesus. 3.5 years. Physically present with him, eyes on him, hands have hold of him, eating food with him. And now Jesus is explaining, now there's going to come a change, and that change doesn't mean you're not going to have a relationship with me, but that change does mean the way you experience life with me is going to be different. And it's going to move from the physicality that it has been to now this abiding relationship in John chapter 15. John 15, in the abiding life that Jesus is calling us into, is a call to continue to live in intimacy with him when he is no longer physically present with them. The abiding life that Jesus is talking about is not an absence, but a change. The abiding life is Jesus' invitation to his followers to continue to live in ongoing intimate relationship with himself when he is no longer physically present with him. And it's critical that we see this, because if we don't understand that Jesus is calling them to continue to have experiential life with him, then we end up with some troubles with the things that Jesus has to say as he unpacks it in John chapter 15. This is, friends, this is the life we're invited into. We live post all of these moments. We live post the Last Supper. We live post the cross. We live post the resurrection. We live post the ascension. So this abiding life that Jesus is talking about is the very life that we're not looking forward to, but we get to live into. They're anticipating it, as Jesus explains it. But we get to step into it, and the implications are really significant. Let me talk with you just about some of the implications, and then we'll get to abiding. Look with me in John chapter 14. Jesus speaks of sending the Spirit. John chapter 14, starting in verse 16 and 17. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Look at verse 25 and 26. He continues to talk about the Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So as Jesus, again, is talking with them about their future, in a sense, our past, what they can anticipate living into, but what we get to live into, he talks to them about the Spirit. And he says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to be your helper. But you have to be really clear on this. This is not God replacement therapy. This is not, oh, you used to have relationship with me, and now you're going to have relationship with the Spirit. It's not, you used to be able to talk with me and relate to me and have intimate relationship with me, and now that's never not going to happen anymore. You're going to get the Spirit instead. No, the Spirit is going to be the helper, but he is going to be the one who's going to help mediate the presence of Jesus for ongoing intimacy that the disciples might have. They're not ending their relationship with Jesus and getting the Spirit as a substitute. The fact is, they've already had a relationship with the Spirit. You heard his words here, right? You know him because he dwells with you. So during the days of the incarnation, as Jesus is walking with the 12, they have ongoing relationship with the Spirit. You might remember from the Gospels, like the disciples, they cast out demons and healed sick people. They didn't do that naturally. They did that in the power of the Spirit. So before this moment in time, the disciples have been having experiences with the Spirit. But Jesus says it's going to get better, richer, gooder, better, deeper experiences with the Spirit because of what I'm doing. They've been having relationship with Jesus. And that's not ending, that's just changing. Their relationship with the Spirit is going to change. Their relationship with Jesus is going to change. In fact, their relationship with the Father is going to become richer and deeper and better. We've noticed in chapter 14 that Jesus said that I'm going to come and set my home up with you. In chapter 14, verse 18, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. So whatever else we understand about the ministry of the Spirit, it's not a replacement for Jesus. Because if that was the case, then Jesus is a liar. Because he says, I'm coming to you. I'm setting up home with you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. So we've got to be really clear. When Jesus begins to talk with them about what this abiding life is, it is not that their relationship with us ends and now they merely have a conceptual relationship with a historical person who used to live. Do you understand? I think sometimes when we think about abiding, we think this means, oh, we think back about the guy, Jesus, who used to be walking on the planet and what it would have been like to be with him if we'd been with him. But that's not what Jesus is inviting them into. Abiding is not about thinking about what it might have been like had we been in those moments. Abiding is about ongoing, personal, rich, real experiences with the person of Jesus. If, in fact, Jesus was offering the Spirit as a substitute for himself, then it would be wrong for us to talk about abide in Christ, live in Christ, have life in Christ. But that's exactly how Jesus is talking about it. We're supposed to abide in him, have relationship with him. The Spirit enables that. The Spirit helps that. But it's not replacement. It's not an exchange for. It's an addition to. It's a richer, deeper, better, gooder experience. We do not merely have a conceptual grasp of an idea of life with Jesus, but you're supposed to be in relationship with someone, Jesus, the person of Jesus, who walked the planet and still is. Do you realize Jesus is still present here? Jesus is still present here in this place this morning, just as real as he was there at that Last Supper. Now, he's not physically present, but he's just as real. And we're supposed to have just as intimate a relationship as. Some of you are looking at me like, that's kind of weird. What do you mean? Well, do you understand? Jesus spoke of sending the Spirit, and that's not replacement. But the other thing to realize is that the absence of Jesus' physical presence doesn't mean they cannot have ongoing intimacy with Jesus. Where does this idea come from?
they are able to have direct, ongoing, personal intimacy with him, just like Jesus has direct, ongoing, personal intimacy with the Father, even though the Father is not physically present on the planet. Get this, huge idea. Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. These are the kinds of things that he says in John chapter 14. Listen to Jesus' words, John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who abides in me, the Father who abides in me, he's the one who's doing his work. In the days of his incarnation, as Jesus walked the planet, he was walking in intimate relationship with the Father. It wasn't pretend. It wasn't conceptual. In fact, in John, earlier in John's gospel, Jesus says things like this, I do nothing of my own initiative. I only do the things I see the Father doing. Do you think he was lying? Do you think he was delusional? Do you think he actually saw what the Father was doing? Yes, yes. He actually experienced life with the Father. He says, the words that I say, they're not my words, they're the words the Father is telling me. He's experiencing intimacy with the Father, although the Father's not physically present. So when Jesus is inviting the disciples into this abiding life, he's inviting them into a real, ongoing experience with himself, like the real, ongoing experience he has been having with the Father. Jesus really experienced the Father's presence in his life and lived out of that reality. Jesus has been walking with these guys physically for 3.5 years, and that's not going to change. But it's not going to end. They're supposed to still have ongoing, experiential, personal intimacy with the person of Jesus. That's what abiding is about. Abiding is not a concept. Abiding is a life lived in relationship with someone who's really here. So, that's the conversation that John chapter 15 is just part of. So with that framework, with understanding why Jesus doesn't want them to be troubled, what Jesus is talking with them about, it's, I'm not going to abandon you. The Spirit is going to aid you, but he's not a replacement for me. The way that I have intimacy with the Father is the way it's going to go forward with you. It's in that context that he talks about abiding. So now, John chapter 15, we get to the text I'm supposed to preach on this morning, John 15, 1 through 17. So follow along. John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Oh my goodness, we've already walked through some of this text. I just want to come and take a look at the last two verses here, verses 16 and 17, and see how, in fact, they capture some of what we need to understand about this abiding life. Verses 16 and 17 is where Jesus, there's a turn that comes, and John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is going to talk with them about the trouble they're going to face, but he's closing out his thoughts on abiding, and there are four things that come up in verses 16 and 17 that I think we need to really grasp. The four things are, it's about bearing fruit, it's about his choice, it's about asking, and it's about loving. So let's start. You did not choose me, he says, but I chose you. Oh my goodness, that could be a huge can of worms we could open up this morning and try to unpack what all that is about. What does it mean to say that you did not choose me, but I chose you? There's much to be discussed, God's will and ours. But in the context of the upper room, what is Jesus driving at for these disciples? What does he want them to understand? What is it for us to understand? How is this fitting in his conversation about abiding? Here's the thing that you need to understand. If abiding is going to happen, it's not because you made it happen. If abiding is going to happen, if you're going to live in this kind of life, it's not because you made it happen, it's because he made it happen. Kyle touched on that the first Sunday when we were talking about abiding. In the context of the upper room, the issue is, how is it that you can abide? Do you make the abiding life happen? Or are you invited into the abiding life? Do you make the abiding life happen, or are you simply invited into the abiding life? Jesus can talk about, as the Father loved me, so I love you. So the predecessor to the abiding life is his loving us, not our loving him. The precedent for the abiding life is his acting on our behalf, not our acting on his behalf. Just think of the imagery of 15:1. There's a good vine, and there is a vine dresser, and you've been grafted in as a branch. What'd you do? You got grafted in. The vine dresser is taking responsibility for that. The vine has the life. The vine dresser is tending you, and you get to enjoy that life. So at the beginning point, thinking this about the abiding life is to be theirs and ours by his doing. When Jesus says, the Father's loved me, so I loved you, that's not, I'm responding to your faithfulness. I'm responding to your obedience. The Father set his love on me, and I'm living the way that I live because the Father set his love on me, and now I've set my love on you, and you get to live into this abiding life. So here's the first idea, the first thing that you need to grasp. Abiding in Jesus is living in the reality that we are joined to Jesus by God's doing. Abiding in Jesus is living in the reality that we are joined to Jesus by God's doing. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. You've been made branches. There's a vine dresser who's tending this. I have chosen you. I've brought you into this life. I'm laying down my life for you. I've set my love upon you. The whole grounds for the abiding life is not what you do. The whole grounds for the abiding life is what Jesus has done and what God has done through Jesus. And you got to be really clear on that, because if we're not clear on that, then we think the abiding life is about trying harder to do gooder. It's not. Just think about the imagery of the vine and the branch, right? Branches bear fruit because they try really hard to bear fruit, right? Of course not. As long as the branch abides, the tender of the vine dresser ensures that the vine is going to produce fruit through the branches. And the branches, as long as the vine life is flowing through the branches, they produce fruit. It's not about trying harder to bear fruit. It is about the fact that abiding is living in the reality that you have been united to Jesus by God's doing. We're invited to settle down, be at rest. That's what the abiding language means. Rely on, depend on that. He's already laid his life down to purchase you into newness of life. Just live there. There's the first big idea. Abiding in Jesus is living in the reality that we are joined to Jesus by God's doing. He didn't choose me, I chose you. And then look at what else he goes on to say there. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain or abide. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. What does he mean? He means that this drawing us into life has an intention, and it's his intention. His intention is that you would go and bear fruit, and that their fruit would remain. There is a kind of life that is going to flow through them, and flow through us who are united to him, because it's his design. His intention is for that to happen. We are branches in that vine. Therefore, vine life is, in fact, going to be seen in you. If you are branches in the vine, by his design, vine life is going to be seen in you. We touched on this already. Jason talked about the experience of obedience as part of the expression of the life of a branch. And Brandon talked about the experience of loving others as an experience of part of the life of a branch. But notice here, Jesus is not saying, I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and try to bear fruit and work hard at bearing fruit. No, he says, I've appointed you. You're going to go and bear fruit. You're united to me. That's going to happen. It's a call to live into that. The fruit is the result. You could say the supernaturally natural result of being a branch. It will, in fact, happen. It is the result of abiding in the upper room. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, you're all going to need to serve the way that I serve. And I hear those words sometimes. I go, I couldn't do that. Of course not. Not unless the life of the vine was flowing in you. But if the life of the vine was flowing in you, then you could serve the way that I serve. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, hey, the things that I do, the miraculous kind of stuff, the stuff that I do, you are all going to do. And we look at that, we go, I could not do that. I'm just a human person. No, but if the life of the vine is flowing through you, then it would be natural that vine life would be seen in you. And then in chapter 15, he says, you're supposed to love others the way that I loved you. And we go, yeah, I can benignly tolerate people, but really loving them the way that you love me, I don't know if I could do that. Well, not naturally, but if the life of the vine is flowing in you, if you are actually a branch in the vine, he's appointed it to happen. It's gonna happen. Supernaturally natural, because it's his intention. You were made a branch to share in the life. You were not made a branch to try to make it happen. You were made a branch to share in the life. The branch doesn't try to bear fruit. That's the responsibility of the vine to give the life and the vine dresser to tend the vine. You were made to bear fruit. So the second thing to realize is that abiding in Jesus is having the expectation that what the Father is doing in and through Jesus is going to be seen in your life. Abiding in Jesus is having the expectation that what the Father is doing in and through Jesus is also going to be seen in your life because you're a branch. You're connected. God joined you to the Son, and now the Son's life is being seen and you experience in you, so we should have the expectation that we would see vine life. That's what Jesus says. I've appointed you that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. Well, then, I don't have to convince the vine to be healthy. I don't have to convince the vine dresser to tend the vine. Jesus is the vine. He's healthy. The Father's the vine dresser. He knows what he's doing. So what's my part then in abiding? Because there's a call to abide. So what's my part in abiding? Look at what he says. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that, this is explanatory, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. How does that fit with the abiding life? This idea of asking. Look back with me in chapter 15, verses 4 and following. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I talk to Christians, and a lot of us know, abiding is really essential, because we know if I don't abide in him, then I can do nothing. You have to abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. But then question, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then what can we do? Anything, right? No. That's not the right understanding of abiding. Going on a little farther in chapter 15, here's what Jesus explains about this in verse 7 and 8, when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, that is by your asking and the Father doing, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If abiding is sharing in Jesus' kind of life, where he lives dependent on the Father, experiencing the presence of the Spirit, if Jesus' life is one of dependence on the Father, when he says, I don't do anything of my own initiative, I only do the things that I see the Father doing, and we're being invited into that kind of life, then the abiding life is a dependent life. And the question then is, how do you express dependence? By asking. You express dependence by asking, doing nothing from your own initiative, but living as one who is asking and listening and responding. And what will be the result when, in fact, we are abiding and his words are abiding in us and we're living in such close proximity to Jesus that we feel his heartbeat, we hear his thoughts in our own mind and heart, we watch what he does and we join him in what he's doing and we ask him then to act, he does. He does, because we're participating with him. And what is then the evidence? What is the result? Jesus says, then there's proof that you're disciples. Answered prayer, God moving in a situation doesn't make you a disciple any more than the grapes on the grapevine make it a branch. It just gives evidence that it's a branch. And so Jesus says here that we could ask when we're abiding, and the Father will do, and then there'll be glory for him because it's his works. And evidence for us that we're abiding. Proof of abiding is answered prayer. That is, in a sense, it shows that we are dependent on him and that he's actually doing things. This is what Jesus said when the disciples said, show us the Father and it'll be enough. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, don't you understand that the things you see in me are the Father's works? Things you see in me are the Father's works because I'm dependent on him. I'm abiding in him. So the evidence that I'm abiding in him, you get to see stuff that the Father does. And Jesus is inviting us into this. So this third idea is that abiding in Jesus is being, realizing. Abiding in Jesus is realizing that the kind of life we are to enjoy comes through dependent asking. Abiding in Jesus is realizing that the kind of life we are to enjoy comes through our dependent asking. When you begin to see that, it becomes really clear. Nicodemus, a religious man, comes to Jesus, John chapter 3, and says to Jesus, we know you must be from God because no one could be doing the things you were doing unless God was with him. Nicodemus, who's not yet regenerate, still sees there's something of God leaking out through you. Yes, that's what it's supposed to be like. Jesus, in fact, in Matthew, speaking to his disciples, said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, which must mean that the works that are going on must not be naturally good works. Because if they were naturally good works, then they'd see your good works and they would glorify you. You did such a good job. You did such a wonderful thing there. No. But when we live in this dependent relationship with Jesus through the Spirit, then we can ask the Father, and the Father acts because we're living consistent with Jesus, who we're walking with, having relationship with, and Jesus is, and the Father is pleased to honor the Son by answering prayer, and it becomes evident that we're abiding. It isn't to say that if you're not seeing answers to prayer that you're not a disciple. It's not to say that if you're not seeing answers to prayer that you're not abiding. But Jesus seems to be saying here that one of the evidences that you're abiding is that you are walking in such proximity with Jesus, so attentive to the Spirit, that the things you ask of the Father is pleased to do, and that confirms you're in step, you're living well. And then he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Verse 17. Not love one another so you do these things. I'm commanding you to abide. I'm commanding you to pray. I'm commanding you to ask the Father. I am calling you into this life so that the result will be that you will love others with a supernatural kind of love. I settle for something less than that. I hear what Jesus is talking about in terms of how we're supposed to love one another. And I act as if he's saying, try to do loving things from time to time. It's not what he's calling for.
He's saying, no, step into this abiding life. Step into this dependent kind of life. Step into this ongoing intimacy with me. Live in such a dependent relationship with the Father that you're pleased to ask the Father to continue to do things through you that you cannot do by yourself, that you could not pull off by yourself. And the result would be you will see vine life happening in you and you will be loving others the way that Jesus loves. Why? Because vine life is flowing in you. The command here is not a command to try and love one another, but a command that we should abide and ask, and the result will be that we'll be living a life that looks like Jesus's. A love that exceeds what you would do naturally. So the fourth thing here is abiding in Jesus is being carried along into this very kind of life that Jesus himself lived. It's being carried along into this life, the same kind of life that Jesus lived. So it's living in the reality that we've been united to Jesus. It is having the expectation that because we've been united to Jesus, the Father intends to make Jesus' life known through us because we're really in relationship with Jesus, not concept, but practically we're living, we're tasting, we're experiencing life with Jesus. And the Father is then pleased to make Jesus' life known through us. Our part in that is to ask the Father to make those kinds of things happen, and the result will be we'll be radically transformed people because we'll be experiencing this abiding life. Okay, there's the big idea. The question is, so then living there, how do I live there? I want to give you a couple of pictures, not because I do the Christian life perfectly, but I'm trying to wrestle through in my own soul, what does this really look like? So here's one of the pictures that comes to my mind about this whole idea about abiding, living in relationship, and then asking, and then seeing, and watching what happens. I had a neighbor lived across the street from me for 14 years. His name was Rich. He was quadriplegic. He had jumped into the pool and broke his neck on a 4th of July weekend after having a little too much to drink. And then he moved in across the street. And for a while, he had full-time caregivers, and then he could no longer afford them. So he had a caregiver that came in the morning that got him out of his bed and into his wheelchair, and then a caregiver that came at the end of the day and got him out of his wheelchair and back into the bed, and that meant that most of the day he was on his own, and all night he was on his own. And when he first moved in, we began to get to know each other. Rich didn't like the Lord, had no interest in the Lord. We had some wonderful conversations, and I'm very glad to tell you that before he passed away, he came to know the Lord. That was really sweet. That's not the point of the story, but it's really good to know that Rich, who was so resistant to the Lord, ultimately, the Lord captured him. But here's the picture in my mind. Rich grew to understand that I really cared for him, that there was a love there that he could abide in, that he could rest in, that he could depend in on. And because of that, he got into the habit of asking all the time. All the time. It's 2:00 in the morning, and his room is a little too warm, and he can't do anything about it. And it's raining, and he calls. He says, Brian, would you come over and turn the air conditioning down? Yeah, I can do that. He was asking because he was dependent and because he understood that we had a loving relationship. And the result is he saw my presence in his life. And that's kind of like what the experience of abiding is. Do you know God's great love for you in Christ? That's where you live. And you relate to Jesus personally there. You live in relationship with him. And it is out of that context that you realize you cannot live this life of participation with Jesus naturally. So you're going to have to live dependent. That means you're going to have to be asking all the time for the Father to do things through you so that you can share in the life of Jesus that you've been brought into, and that's the abiding life, and that's an ongoing, personal, experiential intimacy with the living God. I experienced that with Rich. And then I noticed that John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, actually talks about this idea of prayer and abiding and what it means, and it was just really helpful. Hear the words of Jesus in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. That's my neighbor.
And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. Not strong and reliable, but I was helpful. How could you glorify your friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify your friend's generosity and strength by trying to get out of the bed and carry him? No, you would say, friend, please come lift me up. Friend, would you put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guests? Friend, would you please put my glasses on for me? And so your visitor would learn from your requests to your friend that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and asking him for help and counting on him. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we are capable of no good. But according to John 15:5, God intends for us to do something good, namely bear fruit, so that our strong and reliable friend, Jesus says he calls us friends, so that our strong and reliable friend, he promises to do what we cannot do for ourselves, and this is then how we glorify him. Jesus explains it in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. We pray. We ask God to do for us through Christ what we can't do for ourselves, and the result is we bear fruit and we are evidently abiding. One more example. I want to get this really practical. When we think about abiding, if we do not understand that Jesus is present here, Jesus is involved in our lives, and his intention is for us to continue to have ongoing intimate relationship with him. If we think it's merely about looking at biblical models and trying to do a bad Elvis impersonation, not really participating in his life, then we don't end up despairing that we can't do anything. We don't end up depending and asking. And we don't end up then having the fruit seen in our lives that people would have to go, obviously, you're dependent on God and God is doing stuff. This is the life of abiding that Jesus is calling his followers and friends into. A few years ago, I was teaching at a Bible school in Colorado called Timberline. And there was a young man there who was a student in the program, and he had had a skiing accident and it injured his foot. He was in his late teens, and he had only recently been diagnosed with diabetes. And he was struggling with the diabetes, and because of the diabetes, he was having some circulation problems, and his foot had started to become infected. Well, there was no hospital in Fraser where the Bible school is. He'd gone to the local clinic, and they had talked with him about his foot and how serious it was. And the doctor at the clinic actually had taken a marker and started to mark up his leg, how the infection had started to spread up his leg, and told him that if the next day the infection was not gone, he'd have to be sent down to Denver to the hospital and get on a serious course of antibiotics, because if they didn't do that, he might lose his toe or his foot because of the infection. Here's the story. As I'm there at the school, they had some prayer for the young man one morning. And as they are praying, I am trying to live as if Jesus is present. I don't have to pretend. He's really present, right? I want to abide with him because he's really here. It's not Jesus lived a long time ago. Jesus is here, present. I want to be in step with him. I want to be in relationship with him. I want to know the kinds of things that he's doing. So I'm trying to do the kind of thing that Jesus says when he talks about his relationship with the Father. I only do the things I see the Father doing. I only talk to the Father. I only say the words the Father gives me to say. So in this moment, as they're praying for the young man, and the prayers are well-intentioned but rather generic, I'm trying to talk to Jesus. Jesus, is there something you would like to do? Is there some way that I can participate with you in this moment? Because I want to abide, and I want fruit, and I want to live with you like you're really here. And as best I understand, I know people get freaked out when you say, I heard the Lord say. Don't get freaked out about hearing the Lord say, because the Lord has not taken a vow of silence. He still speaks. He's not mute. He does communicate. Sometimes we'll go, I heard the Lord say, but not in an audible voice. You know how ridiculous that is, by the way, right? An inaudible voice is one that cannot be heard. So yes, I'm thinking I'm supposed to be living in relationship with Jesus. I'm asking Jesus if there's something he wants to do about this young man. And I feel like Jesus says, yes, you need to go and ask me about the young man. I want to do something for him. Okay, so I'm going to try to get in on that.
So after the prayer time was over, I went up to him and I asked him, I didn't know enough of his story, I asked him a little bit about what was going on, and I asked him, what was your biggest concern? What is it that you'd like Jesus to do? And he started to tear up. He says, I've only been diabetic for a short while. My mom has been helping me manage this. And his comment to me was, I don't think Jesus cares at all about the fact that I'm diabetic. He said, I'm going to lose my toes. I'm going to lose my fingers. I can't do the things that I want to do. He says, and the thing that really distresses me is that Jesus doesn't seem to care about any of this. So I'm listening to him, and I'm listening to Jesus, and I'm trying to abide. And what I'm sensing, feeling, hearing is I get to ask. I get to ask. So I stand next to the young man, and I said, so the thing you're concerned about is whether Jesus really knows what's going on in your body. Yeah. So can we ask Jesus to do something about that? Let's see if the Father would be pleased to make himself known that way. And he kind of rolled his eyes and goes, yeah, that'd be sweet and good. Because, he said, I'm supposed to go down to Denver this afternoon to the hospital. Great. So I laid my hands on him, and I asked the Father, because of Jesus, to make himself known to this young man so that he would know that Jesus is abiding with him and that I would know that I'm abiding with Jesus and that there would be fruit, there would be evidence that Jesus is alive and active, present in this place. The clouds didn't part. There were no bolts of lightning. But interestingly enough, after lunch, I saw him. And I asked him, well, I thought you were going down to the hospital. And he said, well, I checked in at the clinic. And he pulled up his leg and he said, the infection is all gone. I mean, the leg is fine. And I asked him, what do you think happened? And he started to cry. And he says, Jesus made my leg well. What does that mean? Jesus really cares. Jesus is really here. I get to do life with him. Brothers and sisters, this is the life we're invited into. Jesus did not die, did not rise, did not ascend, did not send the Spirit to simply give you a really elaborate ticket to go live somewhere else after you die. All that Jesus did, all that he's talking about in the upper room is to invite them, and now since we live post that, invite us into that kind of life where we get to experience ongoing personal intimacy with the person of Jesus, because the Father has united us to him with the expectation that the Father is going to make known through us the very life of Jesus. And our part in that is to ask the Father to show up and do the things that we could not do, but because we're connected to Jesus, he's pleased to do. And the result will be Jesus' life will be seen in us. That will be fruit. That's the abiding life. How much, Jesus, we long not to think about life with you, but to have life with you. How much, Jesus, we desire for something real, not imagined, something genuine, not theoretical. This life you invited the 12 into and now invite us into is real life experienced with you. We don't want to settle for less than that, but we're not always sure how to get there. Spirit, thank you for recording for us these words that the Son spoke to his friends and now speaks to us. Won't you please move us past theory and concept and really nice ideas into an experiential life of abiding that would be seen, tasted, felt, known, evidenced in our lives individually and in the community that is known as Summit. That, Father, because of the Son and in the power of the Spirit, you would cause us to live in such incredible, dependent abiding that the fruit would be abundant as you make yourself known. And that would be for our good, and that would be for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.